Our text is Joshua chapter 7, and I'd like to read the first verse and then drop down for the reading to verse 16. So, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, and then to verse 16. Hear God's word. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. And then to verse 16. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the tribe of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought the household near by man, his household near by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that Jesus is Lord and that He is the only Savior. And we pray, Father, that as we look into this particular text this evening, that we might understand this truth about the work of Jesus Christ a little bit better. So be pleased to bless us to this end, we do ask, in the name of Jesus, the Lord. Amen. You've no doubt heard the saying, from the lips of some anyway, "I'd rather go to hell and be with my friends." Yeah, yes, you do react to that, do you not? Because those who utter such words don't really understand what they're saying. They reason that they have navigated this life, which they call a living hell, and assume that they will be able to negotiate the life to come, which will be an everlasting hell. But they are, of course, in error. And their thinking, I think, stems from the fact that they have a very strong, a very virile connection with the world, with the lusts of the world, with the perversions of the world, with the philandering of the world. Just recently, we've heard the report of the South Carolina governor who was philandering in Argentina with a woman. And now he has called this woman his soulmate. There is this very strong connection with the world. And these individuals don't understand that God's wrath will be satisfied with regard to such sin. And that's part of what we need to see this evening. Because when we come to our text this evening, we see a man whose heart connection is with the world rather than with God and with the people of God. And he doesn't understand that God's wrath for his unfaithfulness will be satisfied. And of course, this leads us to the gospel, does it not? Because it's in Jesus Christ that God's wrath is satisfied for those who trust in him. And so the point I want you to get this evening is simply this, that God's wrath will be satisfied. Trust in Christ. You see, that's the alternative to bearing that wrath yourself, as Achan did. When we come to our text, we see that Joshua has just had a stunning victory in Jericho. And now, the Israelites suffer an equally stunning defeat at Ai. And Joshua's confidence seems to be shaken. Let's look at verse 2 and following. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua sends spies out to look at Ai. The spies come back. "Oh, we can take the city. They are few in number. It is not well fortified." Perhaps the spies were a little overconfident as a result of the victory at Jericho. We don't know exactly why the message came back as it did, but at least they thought that it would be an easy thing to take the city of Ai. And so Joshua, assenting to the report of the spies, sends out 3,000. And they turn tail and run as the men of Ai come out in counterattack. And some of the Israelites are struck down. And the hearts of the people melt and become like water, the text tells us. The hearts of the Israelites become like the hearts of those who were in Jericho. The tables are turned, it seems. And Joshua casts himself before the Lord. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, crying out to God because of what had taken place. Was there some problem? Was there some sin? Was there some difficulty of this sort? The actions betray the idea of repentance, the idea of mourning because of sin, the throwing of the dust upon their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over to Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." Sounds like the people when they had just passed through the Red Sea and they're looking back at Egypt and crying out to God, "Why have you brought us into the desert to die here? It would be much better for us to be back in Egypt." Quite similar words Joshua utters. I don't think Joshua
is standing in unbelief, but it seems that Joshua is staggered by what has taken place and this defeat at Ai. O Lord, verse 8, O Lord, what can I say? Since Israel has turned their back before their enemies. What can I say, Lord? I have nothing to say. Since Israel has turned tail and run from her enemies. The enemies whom you said we would defeat and crush. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. And they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Do you hear Joshua's argument? If Israel is destroyed, if your church in the world is destroyed, who is it that will proclaim your name? What will you then do for your great name? You are a God who has designated means through which the world will know of your great name. Israel, this great nation, is the nation to whom you have committed your word. And we are committed as a people, or we ought to be, to proclaim your word, not only among ourselves, but to the nations. And isn't that the idea with the church of Jesus Christ in our day? That the church of Jesus Christ exists in the world, not as an end in itself. I think sometimes we get that idea, that we exist as an end in ourselves, that we are here for our own pleasure. But it is the pleasure of God to utilize the likes of you and me to proclaim His truth and His gospel in the world. He is a God who uses means. And what would He do for His great name if His church was destroyed and obliterated from the world? But you see, that is not God's plan. That is not God's purpose. It is His purpose to maintain His church in this world for the propagation of the gospel and for the glory of His good name. And so God responds to Joshua. There is covenant betrayal which has taken place. And God will expose the betrayal. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things," and the New American Standard Version reads, "under the ban." The English Standard Version reads, "the devoted things." The things under the ban, and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become a curse. Let's go back to this idea of the devoted things, the things under the ban. Turn back, if you would, to Joshua 6. And verse 18, Joshua 6:18. "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, the things devoted, so that you do not covet them. And take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and bring trouble on it." The things under the ban are all of the goodies, all of the things of the world, and the individuals in the city of Jericho. They were to be utterly destroyed. And as verse 19 says, but all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. All the valuable things belong to God. And everything else is devoted to destruction before God. And you are not to take anything of the world to yourself. You are not to covet those things. You are not to hide those things and steal them from God. They belong to the Lord. And as we will see, this is a capital crime. And this is why we see the anger of the Lord come against Israel. And they cannot stand against Ai, because they have connected themselves with the world. They have connected themselves with the things that are to be destroyed, that are to be judged. Verse 12 again, therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. They are the ones upon whom the curse rests, because they have aligned themselves with the world. You see, that's part of the point. And part of the genius of the church is separateness from the world. That's the idea. The word which is translated accursed in the New American Standard Version goes into the Greek Old Testament as anathema. Those things are anathema. They are not to be taken. And God goes on, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. You see, those things are devoted to destruction. And so they are to be destroyed. And God says, I'll not be with you unless you destroy those things. And so what does God call the people to do? What does He call Joshua to do? Rise up, verse 13. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. You see, there's sin in the camp. And isn't it astounding that God goes so far as to say, it's not just the one individual, or maybe more, who stands accursed, but it is the whole nation that stands accursed. Verse 12 again, for they have become accursed. Think about it this way. Whether we like it or not, in the good old U.S. of A., abortion is legal. The courts, our courts, have determined it's legal. It's legal to kill the unborn. Now you can say, I don't believe that. But it's your country, it's your nation, it's your people who have approved of this thing. And again, whether we like it or not, we're connected with all of this, you see. We really do need to pray that God will remove the stench of this despicable sin from our midst. Because we are caught up in it. And if this nation is judged, will we escape? I think not. We'll be in the midst of that. And this is exactly what God is saying to ancient Israel. And so consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart from the world and turn to God. You'll notice that in the sixth verse, Joshua throws himself before the Lord, before the Ark of the Covenant. He comes full face before God, and now he calls the people to do likewise, to turn back, to turn away from the world, to set themselves apart from the world. And that's the essence of holiness. That's the idea here of consecration. Set yourselves apart from the world. And when this takes place, God says, the betrayer will be revealed. The betrayer himself will be revealed. And he gives the instructions. Verse 14. In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come near by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban, with the devoted things, shall be burned with fire, and he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. It's very likely that the idea here was that lots were cast, that the 12 tribes were brought forward, and the leaders of the tribes were brought forward. And by the casting of Lot, the tribe of Judah was picked. Now, you can imagine the betrayer standing there. Uh-oh, it's coming closer. It's coming closer. But he does not volunteer any information. We ought to note that this is the case. Verse 15 again. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and he and all that belongs to him, because of the transgression of the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing. He has played the fool. This is the language. And some of the translations put it this way. He has played the fool. And the Hebrew word is Nabal. Nabal. You remember that word? Remember that name? The fool. And in the Old Testament, the fool is the unbeliever, because he has played the fool. He has done a disgraceful thing. You see, I don't think we really grasp the significance of what's taking place here. Let's put it in more contemporary terms to get the idea of the disgraceful thing. A pastor I know in Western Pennsylvania a couple of years ago was arrested because he was dabbling in child pornography. A detestable thing. You see, this is the level on which we're dealing. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Oklahoma, a young man who was an intern in my church and who I helped through his ordination, and then he subsequently was called to a mission work, was arrested one night in a local park for soliciting homosexual acts. A detestable thing. This is the level on which we need to think. God is not happy because of this connection with the world, you see, once again. Well, we must move on in our text. God does, you see, expose the betrayer. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel nearby tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near. And he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And you can think about how Achan is feeling. And yet he's not volunteering again any information. And then he brought his household near, man by man. Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. And so Joshua must do a little counseling with Achan. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give praise to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." You see, this is a rather urgent matter. Because the children of Israel now have been turned back in their mission to enter the promised land. And the whole prospect of the advance of Israel has been halted. "Give glory to God. Tell me," says Joshua. Listen to Achan now. "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did.'" Now, you have to ask your question. Is this an acknowledgement of sin, or is this a confession of sin? See, I would say this is an acknowledgement of sin. He's rather been coerced into this acknowledgement of sin. He didn't come forth voluntarily. And notice what he says then in verse 21. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar," Babylon, the goodies of Babylon. Babylon becomes the epitome of the things of the world in the Bible. "And 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight." By today's standards, the silver would be about $1,300. Not a lot by our standards today. But the gold would be about $24,000 by our standards today. It's a tidy sum. Some of us wouldn't mind having that in reserve. "When I saw," he says, I coveted. And we remember Eve in the garden. "I saw the fruit, that it was good for food, and that it was good to make men wise." And there was something happening in her heart. He coveted, the Bible says. And he not only coveted, but he took of the things of the world. His heart was in tune with the things of the world. And so he took the things of the world. And what did he do? "Behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." And so he steals from God. You get it? These are things that belong to God. They're devoted to God. He steals from God. Now, if you know anything about thieves, you know that it's not a good thing to steal something from a thief. They get rather upset when you do that. And now Achan has stolen from God. And so here we have the betrayer exposed. And I think we have to look at it this way. But Joshua is not done. Verse 22, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from the inside of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. I hear you, Achan, but now we're going to verify. To the tent. And here is the verification. Here is the goods. Verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the sons of Zerah, the silver mantle, the bar of gold, his sons and his daughters, his donkeys and his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with the stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This is exactly what happened to Jericho, correct? And this is exactly what has to happen, you see, to those who align themselves with the people of Jericho and with the goods of Jericho. It is a heart, you see, that Achan is manifesting, which is more closely attuned to the things of the world and the people of the world than it is a heart that is attuned to the things of God and to the people of God. And you see the distinction, I hope. And the whole idea, you see, of consecration is stepping away from the things of the world and aligning yourself with God. Well, this whole word troubled, you have, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. We could translate, why have you made yourself untouchable? Why have you made yourself one tabooed that we can't go near? Why have you, in other words, aligned yourself with the enemy? And this is what has taken place. It is a capital crime. And it is a capital crime because Achan has a heart which is more in tune with the world than it is in tune with the things of God. And you know right well that individuals who are more thoroughly attuned with the things of the world in the end are judged. And not only judged in this temporal way, but are judged in eternity. And this is the lesson, you see. That God's wrath will be satisfied against sin. Notice how the chapter begins and ends. 7:1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. And then verse 26. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned. You see, when Achan was judged, it says, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. God's wrath will be satisfied. It's not inconsequential that in this story,
Joshua is the leader of God's people. And the name Joshua means the Lord saves. And when you take the name Joshua into the New Testament, it's the name Jesus, who is the Savior. And it is Jesus. It is Jesus who, after living a perfect life, goes to the cross and takes the wrath of God for sin. God's wrath will be satisfied. And for those who are outside of Christ, God's wrath will be satisfied in them. And so this saying, "I'd rather go to hell and be with my friends," is quite misguided. But for those who trust in Christ, Christ takes the wrath due to sin. You see, in the end, through Adam, we are all the covenant betrayer. We have all betrayed the covenant. We have sinned. And for most of us, we haven't readily, voluntarily come and confessed our sins. God has had to operate on us by His means, and in many ways constrain us to realize our position before Him as covenant betrayers. And then, praise be to God, He works to give us that new heart, so then we do voluntarily say, "Yes, I get it. And I see that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for my sins. I see that God's wrath for sin, God's covenant wrath for sin, will be satisfied one way or the other. And I thank You, Lord, that I understand through faith in Christ that that wrath does not come against me, but that Jesus Christ took it all." You see, I think in the end, this is why we have this section in Scripture, to show us, to show you and me, that God's wrath, God's covenant wrath for sin, will be satisfied. And that the answer is Jesus Christ. And that you need to trust in Him, and that I need to trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace in Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that Your Word points us to the Savior, points us to Christ. And as we continue to have opportunity, Father, to look into Your Word, especially in the evenings through this book of Joshua, we pray that more and more we would be discerning and see the Christ, the One who bore Your wrath against sin for our benefit. And so we thank You, Father, that although Your wrath for sin will always be satisfied, for those of us who trust Christ, it is satisfied in Him. Thank You, Lord. We give You praise. in the good name of Jesus. Amen.